Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Dr. Seuss once said, "You know you're in love when you can't fall asleep because reality is finally better than your dreams." Such is love. We teach it to our children in the hymns we sing and the Bible verses we read. From John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." To greater love has no one than this, John 15, "that someone lay down his life for his friends." We're told to love our enemies, to love our neighbor as ourself, to love one another as God loves us. And no matter the time or place or culture, love is where it's at. William Shakespeare wrote of it in the 16th century, "Love is a many splendored thing." And the Righteous Brothers, "You Lost That Love and Feeling," went all the way to number one in 1965. In the puppy love days, we memorized Elizabeth Barrett Browning's poem, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach." And how many of us have strewn daisy petals at our feet as we recite, "He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not." There are 4,260,000,000 results when you do a Google search for the single word love. It's one of the most important words in the English language, or any language for that matter, because love plays a central role in our lives. The Apostle Paul tells us it's the greatest. "And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love." Love may be the greatest, but it can also be confusing. We say, "I love Mama Vicky's Coney dogs," which I do. Or, "I love to play golf or tennis or watch the Tigers." We say, "I love you" to our mom or our brothers and sisters, or, "I love you with all my heart" to our significant other. We love our cat, our fish, our dog, tacos, lasagna, and Indian curry. We may even love God. There is nothing that fuels our lives more than God. Dr. Ross Campbell, a psychiatrist who has treated hundreds of adolescents and children, believes that inside every child is an emotional tank waiting to be filled with love. When a child really feels loved, he will develop normally. But when the love tank is empty, the child will misbehave. Much of the misbehavior of children is motivated by the cravings of an empty love tank. I see some people out there nodding their heads. I think the same is true for adults. Sometimes our tanks are waiting to be filled with love. Because when they're empty, our relationships suffer, and we misbehave, withdraw, or speak harshly from a critical spirit. And you may think less of me for admitting this, but I've been in situations where my love tank was empty. When I do those things that I ought not to do, holding such anger and resentment that I kind of lose my ability to love certain people. And I don't think I'm alone in this. I think a lot of us struggle when our gauge reads empty. We try to stay in relationship hoping things will get better. We say to ourselves, "It'll be different when I don't do this, or he just does that." Paul wrote to the church in Corinth because people were being hurt, misbehaving, withdrawing, and speaking harshly from a critical spirit. "It is well known," writes Kate Huey, "that many people have been hurt by the church, not just by their parents and their families, their playmates and friends, but by the church. the body of Christ that is supposed to be one, to be a community better together, not more hurtful together. Sometimes this hurt is intentional or institutional, and other times it's the work of individuals who fail to live up to Paul's ideal or Jesus' example. Most of us, me included, spend all our days trying to live up to Paul's ideal or Jesus' example. We want to be more patient or kind or hopeful or faithful. And yet at the end of the day, we may have regrets. But what if our churches were gas stations, beginning again places of love, says Huey, where people would come knowing they could fill their tanks with a love that is craving to be more patient and kind, not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Huey says, our churches ought to be the beginning again places of love, and the love we offer should be a spiritual gift in itself, a gift of healing and hope, a promise of what yet could be in their lives and in the life of the church, because they are now there too. In this case, the gift of extravagant hospitality can be seen as one more expression of love. I love how she describes church as a place of extravagant hospitality. Did you see what I did there? I love how she describes it as a more expression of love. And I believe that our hearts, yours and mine, can be beginning again places of love. But make no mistake, it will be hard, and it may shatter our ego illusions of perfection in one another's eyes. But what if we were willing to risk admitting we've made mistakes and offered the twin gifts of healing and hope to those from whom we are estranged? What if we take in the abundantly extravagant hospitality of a God who loves us beyond the grave, who promises to stay right here with our wounded and empty selves when we aren't enough and we fall short? What if we let that message resonate and fill us up? Paul tells the church in Corinth and the church here in Grosse Pointe Woods that nothing else matters, not our prophetic powers or our ability to understand all mysteries and all knowledge or even faith strong enough to move mountains. Nothing else matters if we don't have love. There is a poem written by William Purvey that I included in the PowerPoint overview for 2015 at last Sunday's annual meeting that says, you've got to dance like there's nobody watching, love like you'll never be hurt, sing like there's nobody listening, and live like it's heaven on earth. For all the days remaining to us, may we embark on a journey to make a change, to choose differently in the here and now. That is why it is so beautiful every day, writes Huey, in the life of the church, when we have the opportunity to welcome every child of God into our midst and invite them to the feast of love at our table. When we invite them to join us in this journey of love, accepting our heartfelt commitment to follow in the way of the one who is love. Yes, Jesus loves us. We are weak, but he is strong.